Let's go to Daniel chapter number 6. We've been going through this wonderful book of Daniel, and I've learned so much just in looking at it. And really, even not that we just go in just to look for some, application or just some practice. We know that in the end, the scripture is telling us who it is that we serve. But yet, as we look at these young men, and now as we've gone through this study, we've gotten to aged men and see how they stood in the midst of really a pagan society. And I can see how God has brought us here in this study as we look around us today and see the direction that the world is going, our nation's going, the world is going. And I always leave room. I know God can change things in an instant. And so I know I always qualify that because I know God can, and we pray that he will, that we don't continue down as a nation the way we're headed. But yet, God always has a people, doesn't he? God has a church. And even though, the world and their prognosticating and their surveys may be saying that the church is fading and it's going by way of the dinosaur, we know that the Bible tells us that God's church will prevail. Amen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, is what the word of God says. And so we know that to be true. There may very well be a weeding out. There may be those that maybe would join themselves to a church that was kind of going about it half-heartedly or even without any type of persecution or any type of trouble, I guess, maybe is the word, or opposition, maybe a better word there, that they would be quick to join themselves to that. But as we've said before here in this study, as it was illustrated in the book of Acts, when there's something involved, when there's sacrifice involved, fewer people will stand up and say, I'm a Christian. So we know that the true believers will stand faithful, that God is able to keep us under him that is able to keep us from falling. And so even though we may hear the news and hear about all the ground that the church seems to be losing, we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. And so don't believe everything you read, basically. That might be some of that fake news that we hear so much about. But the word of God will stand sure, and God's people will be kept no matter what we go through. But as we come here into this new chapter, really, Daniel chapter 6, as I mentioned last week, and here from chapter 5, as we went through the life and the handwriting on the wall last week and looked at Belshazzar, that Babylonian king, co-regent with his father, Nabonidus, and how that God broke up their party, and his hand began to write on the wall there. And so his kingdom was destroyed that night. And a new kingdom came in, a new world was introduced. And we're introduced this morning to this Babylonian kingdom is gone, and then we're introduced to what we know as the Medo-Persian Empire. This is from going from that gold there in the statue that Daniel saw, or that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel interpreted over in Daniel chapter number 2. If you want to just turn back there, you can see it there in verse number Daniel 2 and 32 there, when he was talking about that statue that he saw. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. Then down to verse 39, Daniel, interpreting the dream, says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and then another third kingdom of brass. And so here we are coming to this kingdom of silver this morning, that the head was of fine gold and his breast and his arms of silver. Well, that this Medo-Persian Empire that Daniel interpreted and said that it's going to be inferior to the Babylonian Empire, but apparently not enough that, it wasn't, it didn't conquer them. But at the word of God, God said, okay, Babylon, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar particularly, that was the first king of that empire, or at least the one that we have been focused on in this study. God basically says, okay, that's it. It's over. And in an instant, matter of fact, overnight, we go from Babylon being ruled by the Babylonians to Babylon now being controlled by the Medo-Persian, which really was an axis of two peoples. And I won't have to go into all that this morning. You can Google that and search it on your own. And we got enough material, as often is the case, that we don't have to go into that. But look at the history of that, and you can see these two kingdoms, the Medo-Persian Empire, and how that this the end of the Babylonian rule, and now we've come unto this Medo-Persian. Nebuchadnezzar had left the city in the hands of his son Belshazzar. The taking of Babylon, as you see there at the end of chapter 5, says verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So it happened overnight. The taking of Babylon, history tells us it was a bloodless and effortless fight that really Daniel 5 even implies, much like a la France, World War II, where Hitler just walked right up in the middle of it without a fight. That's really what happened here with the Babylonians and I guess with Nebuchadnezzar and his armies being away. They just came in through the gates there or through the river, as we mentioned last time, and really just took the city without as much as a fight. But we do see that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And so as often is the case, when a new regime is brought in, the leaders of the old regime are put to death. And so we're introduced to this new kingdom, this Medo-Persian Empire. Even though it may be the same city, that things are going to change a little bit. That there's going to be a new master, new culture, new laws, and that's going to be specific for our study this morning about these new laws. And here we have this king by the name of Darius, or if you say Darius, I'll probably say both throughout this, because I've been trying to, I hear it both ways, and so sometimes I say Darius, and sometimes I say Darius, so I'll try to stick with Darius just to be consistent, but either one will do. Make sure I got that, my phonics I've mentioned before isn't that strong, but I heard several preachers using Darius, and so we'll stay with that. Well, who is he? We don't really know who he is. There's some different thoughts on who Darius is. It does seem, some say that he was, it was another name for King Cyrus. I don't really see that. Matter of fact, Daniel will mention both in the last verse of chapter 6. He mentions Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Darius was a Mede. Cyrus was a Persian. So it seems like more he was, which was what some people believe, that he was sort of a subordinate to Cyrus, King Cyrus of the Persians. That's going to be a significant name as we get into other studies, you know, and I know you've probably seen it before who King Cyrus was. He was instrumental throughout the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. You're going to read a lot about King Cyrus. And it does seem like his reign is going to differ from that of Nebuchadnezzar. So Darius here, we're going to treat him as a subordinate of King Cyrus. And as we mentioned last time, perhaps, you know, a satisfactory resolution of the problem of who Darius is, It awaits the kind of discovery, the archaeological discovery. Remember last time we mentioned about Belshazzar and the cylinder that was found and his name was mentioned. So the Bible has proved itself to be an accurate portrayal or an accurate recording of history. And so even though the eggheads out there say, well, we don't really know who Darius is. Well, the Bible's proved over and over again that it's accurate, and that the people that are put in place here are accurate. So we don't have a whole lot about Darius, but we do. There's enough evidence there where most people will say that he was a subordinate of Cyrus. And so he is the new master of this city. And there's a new law. There's a new law. This is very important to our study this morning, because if you remember last time, or as we were going through the Babylonian city, the Babylonian Empire, it was more of a what we called the absolute monarch. You remember when last Sunday, as we read about Daniel, when he was preaching, excuse me, to Belshazzar, and speaking of Belshazzar's father or his great grandfather, as it was the case, or his grandfather, and verse 19 there of chapter 5, he says, and for the mastery that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, it says, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. So Nebuchadnezzar in his reign was an absolute monarch, which meant he controlled the city. He controlled things that, as it says here, who he would he slew, who he would he kept alive, who he would he put up, and who he would he brought down. And so we're going to see some contrast here between Nebuchadnezzar's reign and the reign of Darius and the Medo-Persian. You remember when the edict had went out by Nebuchadnezzar that there would be, he raised up the statue there, that great image, and he commanded the people to bow down to there when the music played. He commanded them to bow down. Well, there were three that would not bow. And Nebuchadnezzar was angry. And the Bible says that he gave them basically another opportunity. And he says, we don't have to be careful how we're going to respond. We're not going to bow down to this image. And so it says that Nebuchadnezzar was wrathful or very angry. And so he acted on that. He was the absolute monarch in the sense that, and you know when I say that, we know who the true King of Kings is. And so that's what that term means, King of Kings. It means there's one over. There's an absolute law. There's an absolute king. And he is a good king, isn't he? Amen. That's the great thing about monarchies, that they're fine as long as the king is good. But when you get a wicked king, they're not that great. Well, in the kingdom of our God, amen. Isn't it great to be serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning? So Nebuchadnezzar was angry and he threw them in the fiery furnace and they were killed. And so that was just an illustration of that absolute monarchy. Well, the constitutional monarchy that we're looking at here under the Medo-Persian is that there were laws. Not that there weren't laws in that first Babylonian kingdom, because there were. And there was a certain philosophy that was there. But what we're going to be introduced here is that the laws, there was a term that we're going to come familiar with in this story this morning. It's going to be the law of the Medes and Persians. Anybody ever heard of that? The law of the Medes and the Persians. You might use that when you're talking about if you're a parent and you got your kids and you're giving them some laws. I think I've said this to mine a time or two. We are living under the law of the Medes and the Persians. What does that mean? When I say something, it is the law. It is not going to change. It cannot change. Now, I probably was an absolute monarchy, and as if I wanted to change it, I would. But we hope that we're consistent enough. But here we have a law of the Medes and Persians, which meant what? It meant that King Darius wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar. When Darius passed a law, he couldn't just rescind it because he answered to someone. That's why there's evidence of him being the subordinate of King Cyrus. And that there, even though it wasn't a democracy of sorts, it was a move toward that. That really didn't come about until the Grecians and more along with what we're familiar with today in our democracy. But back then, it was a move toward that. So it was an improvement upon Nebuchadnezzar's form of rulership. But yet still we find that there is a level of dictatorship. And Darius here being the one that passed this edict, but he just couldn't rescind it. And so when it was the law of the Medes and Persians, and it was written down, and that makes sense. You just wouldn't want laws to be different from day to day. It would just, you wouldn't know what to do. And so this put in place where once a law was passed, we're going to be introduced in three different times, really in verse 8 and then 12 and again in 15. And so that they were in place, they were firm. The same thing's talked about over in Esther. If you get a chance to read Esther, maybe this week, you can read about that same thing, the law of the Medes and the Persians, and how it came into play there. But in chapter 1 and 3, the command was given that they would bow down. Or in the sense of the king's food with Daniel and the three Hebrew children there. And so they were commanded to worship an idol god. And they had already purposed in their heart, Daniel particularly mentioned there, that they would not defile themselves. Now, I want to mention this morning because it's going to speak to all of us at whatever level of life we're in. It is this, that we've gotten to a point now where they're telling us, as we said last week, that Daniel is at least 80 years old and maybe even close up to 90. And so they kind of put a different twist on the fact that the story of what we know as Daniel in the lion's den. that now we're talking about an aged man. We're not talking about a young kid. We're not talking about a young person that's got their strength and all that, you know, would entail to be cast into a pit in a den of lions. We're talking about an aged man. But we're also talking about a man that in chapter 1 made decisions in his life. He made decisions that brought us to chapter 6. See, without chapter 1, there's no chapter 6. Amen? How does that speak to us this morning? As young people, it's this. Decisions you make today that you're going to follow the Lord are going to affect the rest of your days. Amen? See, it's been my desire, and I've always desired this, well, maybe not always, but as I got older, I wanted God, when I get old, I want to be a person with wisdom. I want to be a person of integrity. I've prayed this prayer, and excuse me for it, but I've prayed it. God, you know, many times I said, Lord, keep me from being a dirty old man. I know that sounds crude, but you don't wake up one morning and just give yourselves over to stuff. Decisions that we make as young people affect who we are and who we become. Amen. So young people, listen to me this morning. Decisions you make right now, at the time that you are right now, will affect whether you are a Daniel 6 person. Amen. Daniel 1 becomes Daniel 6. And so we want our lives to grow in strength. And so as we've set out on our days, we aim ourselves in that direction. There's things we must do to accomplish this. Amen. There's certain levels of dedication. You say, well, I tell you, I want to be a strong Christian when I get older. Then start today. Amen. Start right now. And realize that you got to say, there's line. Daniel drew lines in the sand and says, we will not cross this. We will not cross. I like the way I heard Adrian Rogers say it many times, and I've quoted him often. Amen. One decision that we make takes care of a whole lot of other decisions. I mean, when we decide I'm going to follow Jesus, then we don't have to decide whether I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that or I'm going to go here or I'm going to say this. That first decision took care of all of that. Man, but here, as the command was given, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that they would not bow. They refused to bow down to this idol. Well, our story this morning is a little bit different in the sense that Darius is trying to stop their religion. So it's not so much that they were not going to do something, but they were commanded not to do something. See, there's a difference. Daniel said, I'm not going to do this. Well, now he's going to show us this morning there's some things that he was going to do, even though it may be in conflict to the law of the land. Amen? Now, that's important. You say, well, is that applicable today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen to the news. Listen to the words that are used. You can find it even throughout the last 10 years. You know, this we've grown up in school talking about freedom of religion. I can remember that being taught, freedom of religion, freedom of religion. Well, in the last 10 years, I guess that started changing. They started talking about freedom of worship. Freedom of worship. What's the difference? Well, maybe we're reading too much into that, but what they're saying, instead of you're free to worship, keep it in your building. Man, don't take it out on the streets. Don't take it to Walmart. Keep it in your church building. Well, now, over the last couple years, we've been hearing about this freedom of beliefs, which means what? Keep it in your mind. You're free to believe what you want to. Free to think what you want to. Just don't tell us about it. Amen. But see, we've got to declare God's word. Amen. We've made this decision. Amen. That we're going to be like we're going to be like Jeremiah when he says, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. That word was in my heart like a burning fire. Let's pray that. Father, let your word be in our heart like a burning fire, so hot that we cannot hold it back. So hot that we can't control it. It's got to come out. Why has it got to come out? Because it's what we've been putting in. See, if we're not putting it into our heart, It's not going to come out. What's going to come out is what we spend our time with. But here, this central topic or this central theme of Daniel chapter number 6 is this law that is passed to deny Daniel the right to practice his own faith and worship the God according to the law of Moses. Daniel, you cannot do this. I better get reading, or we're not going to get this read this morning. Let's read. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these three princes, presidents, of whom Daniel was first, the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So what we have is quickly in this reign of Darius that Daniel has been placed in a place of authority just as he was in the Babylonian Empire. Immediately, from the Medo-Persian Empire, it may be that the influence that he had from that old regime now going into this new was so obvious, but yet Darius here seems to have taken notice of a few things about Daniel, first being that in him was an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. I don't want to water this down too much, but he had a great attitude. I mean, his attitude was right. Now, it's important that we remember where he is and how long he's been here. He was brought here as a teenager, and now here he is in his 80s at least, maybe even close to 90. 70 years, if you will, in captivity. 70 years in captivity. Re-educated, a new name. Could have easily been swept into the current of his society he was in. But as we said, he had a point he would not cross. It had already been determined. He determined it back in Daniel 1. I will not cross this. I will not surrender. I'm going to hold up the standard. We're going to hold the line. One of my favorite stories there, I've heard many times about World War II. You may have heard it, but there was a general by the name of General McCulloch. And he had a reputation of being a good general, but he never would cuss. Wouldn't cuss. And the story is told there when the 101st Airborne was surrounded in Bastogne during the Battle of the Bulge. And I like to read World War II history, particularly that of the Atlantic. That on December the 22nd, 1944, surrounded by the German army, the German commander dispatched a party to them, the U.S. forces, asking for their honorable surrender to save them from total annihilation. And when McCulloch had received the German message, he read it, he crumbled it up, threw it into the basket. They typed out and delivered the official reply. And the official reply was this: to the German commander, nuts. Signed, the U.S. commander. Said, we're not going to surrender. We're not moving the lines. We're not coming off our post. Why? Because we've been placed here to hold the line. Now, you and I this morning, I don't want to make it sound like we're placed here just to hold a line. I mean, why? Because we are an advancing army. I mean, we are not a retreating army. The armies of our God are a great and a strong army. And that's what we're going to find here with in Daniel's life when he's now getting up into age. He's in his 80s. And you'd think if at this point any great test of his would be over. But yet God has reserved his greatest test for his late days. The greatest test he's ever going to face. And I know we tell this story in Sunday school class, and I'm glad we do. We've heard it in Sunday school class. But it is a hard story. When you really think about and put it into perspective of our own lives, and we understand that Daniel had been raised for so long here, and he had not crossed that line. He had not surrendered. Now, I'm sure, obviously, you know, he had, probably if you heard Daniel talk, maybe he sounded a little Babylonian in his accent. Maybe his dress may have been Babylonian of a sort. And so, you know, there was not, I say that because I want us to understand, it's not a complete withdrawal from his society. Daniel was involved. He was involved in the politics of Babylonia. He was involved in the politics here of the Medo-Persian. He was involved working. He was involved. But yet, even though he lived in Babylon, we're going to find this morning that he lived for another city. I mean, he lived for another reason. His purpose was not found in Babylon. How do we know that? Well, we know it because we're going to see this morning he was willing to sacrifice it all. Because why? Because he says, I will not cross. Nuts, if you will. We're not going to surrender. He understood the influence of sin. He understood that if he gave line, it could cost him ground. I had the thought this week as I was riding home from work one day, and I was just thinking about much that goes on in our day with people trying to get rights and say this and that, and I was born this way and I was born that way, and, you know, I can't help who I am. I can't help. And I thought, you know, as we see wickedness abound, that it responds more, as the Bible describes sin, as that of leaven. You remember when the Apostle Paul there to the Corinthian church, when he was preaching to them and writing that letter to them, and there was wickedness going on in their church, and he said, don't you know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just purge out the old leaven. Get that out. I mean, that you may be a new lump. And so when we look around us today and we see, like, it seems like sin's increasing and this lifestyle's increasing, well, because that's what Jesus said it would do. He says it's leaven. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And it leavens the whole lump. That's why we as people of God keep ourselves from it. And the Spirit of the living God is able to keep us. That's what's so wonderful to know this morning, that it's, as we sang that wonderful song, no, not by might, or by power, but by thy Spirit. Amen. By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. So Daniel's put in this place of power, place of authority. And as often is the case, quickly, jealousy comes up. Verse 4 says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Amen. So there was something. Point number one is this, that Daniel was distinguished. There was something that set him apart. There was something that put him outside of everyone else. There was something that he was good at his job, obviously, but also he had an excellent spirit. He was faithful, it says there in verse 4. And the last part, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They could find nothing. So as Daniel's put in this place of position, these presidents and these princes were jealous. This word's not used there, jealousy. But there's really no reason not to like Daniel, right? I mean, he's, number one, he's an aged man. He's got a great spirit. You know, we love sweet old people, don't we? I know Shell does. She loves sweet old men. She loves them. And, you know, I like being around sweet old people. And so that's Daniel. Why not like him? But yet there's jealousy. The Bible teaches jealousy, and it's cruel as the grave. And so we find that here, that these presidents and these princes are seeking occasion to find fault with Daniel. But he was faithful, man. Bible teaches it's required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithfulness. Trustworthy, if you will. He was good at his job. He was. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. So what did they do? Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So Daniel was distinguished. But now we find that Daniel was despised. Amen. Why? Because they were jealousy in their heart. And so they said, we can't find anything wrong. They went on a secret fact-finding mission. Maybe they had a CIA of their day or whatever it might be. And so they dug into Daniel's information. They dug into his records. They dug into all that they could requiring concerning the business. And the Bible says they could find nothing. And so they got together and said, we're not going to find any fault with this guy unless we find it with respect to his God, to the law of his God. So however long they knew Daniel, they had figured out that the only way we're going to find him is with in respect to the law of his God. So what did they do? So then these presidents assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save for thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, first we know right away this is a half-truth, because who's not involved in this discussion? Daniel. They said, we've all gotten together, king, and we've decided we've got this great plan. It'd be great for the kingdom if we pass this decree that for a period of 30 days, you cannot make a petition of any other god save you, O king. O live forever. And Darius ate it up, didn't he? Now remember, Daniel's already found favor in his eyes. He cares a lot for Daniel, is what's going to be obvious as we go on. But they've set this trap on this half-truth and on this flattery. They take counsels. This is Psalms 2 and 2, where it talks about the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We find that right here concerning Daniel. They're taking counsel against Daniel because they despise, Daniel's despised. I can't help but think if it had been Daniel just worshiping another god along with their gods, they wouldn't have had a problem with him. Pluralism can tolerate pluralism. Polytheism can tolerate polytheism. If you're just worshiping another god, but what stands apart with our God and with the Church of Jesus Christ today, you say, well, why would he get so much ridicule when these other religions? Because we're declaring that Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen. Because we're saying there is no other way. Amen. It's not that we're going around raising a ruckus. It's not, I hope it's not the fact that we're suffering because we've done wrong. Peter addresses that when he talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. He said, don't suffer as an evildoer. But if it be the Lord's will that you suffer for righteousness' sake, amen, patiently endure. Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you. He said, you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. Blessed are you. You're the light of the world. So we're not talking about suffering because we've been running our mouth too much. We're not talking about being hated because we don't know how to treat people. We're talking about Daniel with an excellent spirit, faithful, no error, no fault found in him. But yet they passed this edict, or they passed this law. Here's point number three. Daniel was devoted. So it says, Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So it required his signature. He signed it. It is now law. For a period of 30 days, you cannot make petition to any other god except to Darius. So now he's really set himself up as a god. I don't even think Nebuchadnezzar did that. He set up a statue and didn't really say it was him. But now you can only, the only decree that can be made for 30 days. 30 days. It's not that long, right? It's a month. Surely Daniel just kind of put it to the back burner, Daniel. Keep it down low for about 30 days. You can get back into it after that, but just for 30 days. Just stop. Maybe close your door for a while. Close the window. But verse 10 tells us, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I highlighted that last part there, as he did aforetime. Because it ain't like Daniel heard this edict. He knew it had gone about. He knew it had been passed. He knew Darius had signed it. And he went off to, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go pray. Bless their heart. I'll show them. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He just kept doing what he was doing. Daniel prayed 3 times every day. Daniel went into his room. Matter of fact, it says here, he went into his house. And he opened his windows being opened in his chamber, toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees, got down on his knees, with his eyes toward Jerusalem, the windows open, and he prayed 3 times a day. 3 times. Why'd you have to do all that, Daniel? Why'd you have to open your windows? See, what we're going to find here is the favor that Daniel had established throughout 2 reigns now. First the Babylonians, and now the Medo-Persian. We find him in favor with the kings. We find him put in places of leadership. We find him put over these presidents. It wasn't just chance. It wasn't because he was a winsome personality. It wasn't because Daniel was good looking. It wasn't any of that. It was the hand of God. And the reason he would go up into his room. Now, I don't want you to come away with the, I don't pray 3 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I really need to step it up. I need to start praying 3 times a day. It'd be great. But so often, you know, why we don't pray is because we don't really see the benefit of it. Daniel saw the benefit of prayer. I mean, he knew he had to get on his knees and cry out to God if he was going to withstand what he was up against every day in this empire for 70 years. But yet, how long had he been praying? Probably the whole 70. How long had he been to open his windows toward Jerusalem and kneeling on his knees 3 times a day and praying and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime? 70 years. What was Daniel praying? Well, we don't really know, but we can get some insight from that over, if you'll turn over to 1 Kings, chapter number 8, because it becomes so relevant to us as we see over in 1 Kings 8. What 1 Kings 8 is the temple has been rebuilt. You remember that God would not allow King David to build him a house because he had shed blood. And he was going to allow David's son, Solomon, to build him a house. And so now we've got David has died. Solomon is now the king, King Solomon. And he has done exactly as he instructed to do. He builds this temple. He builds a house unto God. And so now we're having this dedication of the house of God. And so Solomon is there over the house. They're dedicating it before all the nation. And Solomon says this prayer. You can look at Solomon's prayer to God if your Bible has the headings. And in this prayer, he's praying different things concerning the house of God and the city of God, Jerusalem. Well, we don't have to read the whole thing just for the sake of time, but if you'll skip all the way over to verse 46, maybe read this later on your own if you want to. But basically it's, if this happens, then this God. So listen to what Solomon says. You've already reading. I see you read. Back up with me to verse 46. If they sin against thee, and then parenthetically he adds this, for is there is no man that sinneth not. So Solomon in his wisdom says, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. This is describing Daniel's situation, right? Why had they been brought into Babylonian captivity? Because of sin. Because the nation had sinned against God. Yet if they shall bethink themselves, or if they would sit back and consider in the land whether they were carried captives, if it be Babylon or wherever it might be, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto the fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. So Solomon says this, if they're carried away captive, they're in the land of their captivity, if they will bethink themselves, if they will repent and turn to you. Now, Daniel, we know Daniel, we've already established what type of person he was. But as often as the prophets, they would, even though they would speak on behalf of the nation, they would also go to God in prayer of the nations. And so, you know, when they would make certain comments, whether it be Daniel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, and they'd be praying about their sin and repenting. Well, Solomon already told us there was none that sinneth not. So, you know, I don't want you to come away with the fact that Daniel was just a perfect guy. There may have been things that went through Daniel's head when that king wanted him to do certain things. He just never said it. I don't know. But he didn't. He controlled his tongue. But yet, here Solomon says, if they'll repent in the land that they're captive, if they will look toward the city that we have established, that you have built, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Amen. So what was Daniel doing when he opened those windows and he prayed toward Jerusalem? He was doing exactly what Solomon said to do. He was doing exactly what he had been instructed to do. So it wasn't like he just come up with this thing, this is really going to show them. I'm going to show them I ain't afraid of them. I ain't worshiping, I ain't bowing down to Darius. I'm going to open my window so the whole world can see me pray. Amen. No. He was just doing what he'd always done. He'd always prayed toward Jerusalem. He'd got down on his knees. Father, forgive our nation. Forgive us our sins. Restore us into our land. Amen. And then the Bible says there over in Daniel 6, it says he gave thanks unto God. So here's Daniel sitting in captivity, being tested as never before in his life, and we find him giving thanks unto God. He's been praying this prayer for 70 years. 70 years he's been praying this prayer. Amen. Each time giving praise unto God. And God was hearing him. And so what that does, it shines some light on the fact that, you know, as Daniel found favor, God was answering prayer. God was answering the prayer that Solomon said pray. Why? Because the kingdoms that he served had compassion on him. The kings that he served, he found favor with. Daniel lived in Babylon, but his eyes was always toward Jerusalem. He never forgot the holy city of God. He never forgot the temple. The temple had been destroyed at this point. Nebuchadnezzar had razed the temple. But yet Daniel believed that God would restore it. Amen. Why? Because it's probably like Abraham in Hebrews. When you read about Abraham, they looked for a city with foundation, with whose builder and maker was God, made without hands in the heavenlies. Amen. See, Daniel saw something else. Amen. He no doubt saw what God was going to do. He could have rationalized, it's only 30 days, Daniel, for goodness sake. Just don't pray for 30 days. I heard someone ask the question as I was reading some of the commentaries and listening to some of the messages here in Daniel chapter 6. One of the preachers asked the question, and it is a convicting question, would it make any difference in our lives as individuals or as a church if prayer was banned for 30 days? Think about that. Honestly, you don't have to tell anybody the answer. Does it make any difference in your life if our government right now passed a law and said no more praying for 30 days? Or could you just go about business as usual? Amen. God, help us to see the value of prayer. Let us look unto the hills, for whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. See, we don't have to pray toward Jerusalem in a sense of whichever direction it might be to the, I guess it'd be east. Which way's east? I'm horrible with that kind of thing. Dave's got it. I trust Dave with that. It's that way right there. That's east, that direction. We don't have to open our windows toward Cumberland County or whatever and pray and say, nah, why? Because we're part of the heavenly Jerusalem. Man, we're part of this spiritual kingdom. And so we don't have to, I'm not saying, okay, we got to go find Jerusalem on a map and every day pray toward that way. Why? Because the reality is Christ, isn't it? That Daniel didn't, he could have changed his location. He could have closed his windows. He could have just waited for 30 days. But Daniel's prayer life was not spasmodic. Amen. It was consistent. He understood the need for prayer. They caught him immediately. You know, he says, then these men assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. Found him right away. Caught him right away. They were outside his window. However they saw him, they saw Daniel praying. They caught him. He's been busted. This shows the consistency of Daniel's life, right? They didn't show up on a Tuesday and say, well, did he pray today? Nah, he didn't pray today. Huh? He was doing something else. It's playing solitaire or something. I don't know what he was doing, or watching the movie. If you guys play solitaire, I got no problem with that. Just using that, that just came as an example. But the point was this, that when Daniel's time to pray came, you found Daniel on his knees. Why? Because he was in the midst of a test. He was in the midst of a pagan world. And he understood that it was not of his strength that he was going to stand. And so they called him right away during Daniel's prayer. Business as usual. Spied on him. The crisis or the time of the crisis didn't create his lifestyle. Daniel wasn't praying three times because he was in a crisis. Now, there's nothing wrong with stepping up your prayer game when you're in trouble, is it? I've done that. But the time of his crisis revealed his lifestyle. Meaning what? That the crisis showed what was in Daniel. And that's what tests will do, won't they? They'll show what's in us. And so Daniel just kept doing what he was doing. Daniel kept praying. Daniel kept trusting. So Daniel was a prayer. Daniel was trusted in his God. Heard someone make the statement. A lot of people make a fuss about prayer being removed from the schools. And it's obviously a bad thing. But the real tragedy is when it's removed from our homes. Amen. Let our homes be homes of prayer. I challenge our men here to lead in prayer. Amen. Lead in prayer. Lead your children. I can remember the impact it had on my life as a young boy when I would go and hear Dad praying. I remember just every, we had Sunday night service, and before every service on Sunday night, you didn't go into the bedroom of mom and dad because you knew the door was shut and dad was on his knees praying to God. And I remember as a young boy, I would go down to the room and I'd put my ear against the door and I'd listen and I'd hear him praying, making supplication unto God, crying out to God, not to be heard or not to be seen, because he knew prayer and the importance of prayer. Amen. He prayed for me. I heard him pray for me. Man, I heard him pray for the church. I heard him pray for the people of God. Man, why? Because he knew, understood the value of it. He trusted in the Lord. And so Daniel was despised, but thankfully, as we're going to see here, Daniel was delivered. Daniel was delivered. So they assembled themselves, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. I cannot change it. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. I can imagine just what Darius felt as soon as those words come out of the president's word in the mouth, that Daniel, he knew, he had to know right away, they got me. I fell for it. They played on my ego. So is that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. I underline that because I think that might be the first method of identity politics ever in the history of mankind. He's one of these Judeans. He's of the captivity, the children of the captivity of Judah, and he doesn't care a thing about you. That was a lie. And so the king, when he heard these words, it says, was sore displeased. With himself, he knew he had messed up. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. And so by law, the sentence would be carried out in the evening time, just before night. Daniel would be cast into that den of lions. Darius made every effort. He went back and he searched the records. Surely there's something I can do. There's something that can be done to overrule the law of the Medes and Persians. But every time he found a loophole, it would run smack dab into that law. Medes and Persians. Medes and Persians. But what Darius is going to learn, and you and I have already learned it, there is always a law that trumps the law of the land. And what is that? It is the law of our God. Amen. Peter and the apostles were commanded that they would not preach anymore in that name. And what did they find them doing? Preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, we told you no more of this. And Peter's response was what? We ought to obey God rather than man. What does that mean to us this morning? It means when the laws of the land contradict the law of God, we must obey the law of God. Not to be anarchist or not to raise up a mess, but we must stand before God and be faithful to Him. We must be found a faithful servant unto our God. And so Darius could not find any loophole. He could not find any way to deliver Daniel. And so they brought him together. These men assembled unto the king and said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which is the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast this man, this 80-year-old man, on a floor surrounded by lions. And cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel, is your God able? Is he able to keep you from this? See, you can kind of pick up on the love there that Darius had. However long he knew Daniel, it was enough that Daniel had endeared himself to this king. See, the king put these leaders over these regions so that he wouldn't suffer loss. He didn't trust these other presidents. He said, you know who I'm going to put? I'm going to put Daniel over all of them so that I won't suffer loss. Because in him is an excellent spirit. He's faithful. He was good at his job. He was good at what he did. He did it probably as unto the Lord, didn't he? Amen. So they throw him in the lion's den. Is God able to keep you? It says, and a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. It was an irreversible act. Law of the Medes and Persians. They put this 80-some-year-old man in a den of lions. I read some descriptions of what these lion dens may have been like during this time, and there was a series of like a cave or a pit, and often they would divide it by a wall, and that wall would have a door on it that you could lift up from the top, and you would have to separate these areas, you know, from these lions to be fed or whatever it may have been. I just read this week, I think, where this man that had a lion, I don't know why you would have a lion, but this man had a lion, and the lion turned on him and mauled him and killed him, lions, I guess, multiple lions. Why? Because they are the king of the beast. If you've ever seen a lion on video or one of these nature shows, I've watched them fight mean crocodiles. I mean, these crocodiles that are huge. I hate a crocodile. I guess because they're lizards. I don't like lizards. I don't care how big. I don't like them if they're that big. I don't want to like them if they're big as this pulpit. I don't like a lizard or reptiles. Don't like reptiles. I've seen lions take down crocodiles they looked like they were as big as that bench. I don't know how big they actually were. Why? Because they're considered the king of the beast. They're the top of the food chain, if you will. And so there had to be ways to do that. Well, they threw Daniel down in this pit of lions. And maybe the petition was raised or however. It says they put a stone over it. So I was just thinking, if you put a stone over that pit, it was dark. You know, probably all you could hear, I'm just assuming this, I don't know for certain, just maybe the roar of the lions or the growl of the lion. And so Daniel was in there all night long. All night long. This 80-some-year-old man in this lion's den. I'm not trying to be overdramatic this morning, but I just want to see this for what it is. This is not, you know, some... This is a big test for Daniel, but he was delivered, and we have information of how that happened. As the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. So he was up all night long. It says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is that God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion? He waited. It says, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Amen. Remember what we read last week about Belshazzar? It says, you've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting. I mean, Daniel's life was just the opposite. He had stood before God. God had considered his cause. God had considered his case. And he says, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Says, then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him. Here it is right here. Why did God deliver Daniel from the lion's den? It's right here. Because he believed in his God. Amen. It was not the face of Darius that saved Daniel. It was the fact that Daniel believed in it. We have it very plainly. No hurt was found in him. because he believed God. So I'll just leave that with you this morning. Leave this building this morning believing God. Now, I got to qualify that because you can't say, well, that means I'll never suffer any harm. Now, this is Daniel's story. There's other stories of those that did not accept deliverance. We can't leave this story without talking about those, can we? Say, please, dude, it's after 12. Okay, we're going to wrap it up. But we've got to mention it. Because in the end, our eyes have got to be toward the holy city of God. Amen? We cry out toward our eyes or somewhere else. Man, Daniel finished well, didn't he? Daniel was not one that limped into the end. But here he is as an old man. His greatest test right now, cast into this den of lions. He says, he's not failed me yet. It was a Polycarp that was there at the stakes and says, he's done me nothing but good. I'm not going to reject him now. Can't turn my back now. He has never turned his back on me. Amen. How many found him faithful this morning? Amen. God is a faithful God. We end this morning with Darius singing the doxology. As it says, then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Amen. Darius sings praises unto God. See, that tells us who the hero of the story is. It's Daniel in the sense that he stood faithful, but the true hero is God. And it's the same thing that Jesus instructs us to do, that as we serve God and do good and live for him, that they would see our good works and glorify your Father. Amen. See, if we're going about it for us to be glorified. See, Daniel was exalted. Daniel, you finish out the chapter there. He continued on. Daniel was decorated. That was our last point. I'll share that with you. Amen. Why? Because of the favor they had found. But in the end, Jesus tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may see our holy life. They may see our pure conversation. They may see our excellent spirit. They may see our faithfulness, our integrity. And our motivation is not to be seen, but to bring glory unto God. Amen. What a great example Daniel is for us today. It just really just hit home to me this week as I was praying, and I just began to think about Daniel as he would fall on his knees there and pray toward Jerusalem and the supplication he would make unto God. Repentance, favor, thanksgiving, giving thanks unto God. Why? Because he understood. He trusted God. He trusted the Lord. So let's go from this place this morning giving praise unto God. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for men and women like Daniel, those that have finished well. We're thankful for people in our life that we can think of right now that finished well. Their last days were their best days. They ran all the way through the tape. They pressed toward the mark. They finished the course that you'd given them to do. God, we want to be in that number. We want to be of those that finish well, God, that don't slack up off the end, that don't turn back,
that don't drift from the left or to the right, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are single. Our eyes look into the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. Father, like Daniel, we trust you, Lord, today. We trust you. Like the Hebrew children, we know that you're able to deliver. But whether you will or you won't, we will not bow. God, is we live our lives, Lord, when the laws of the land contradict your law, God, we want to obey God. Give us strength. Thank you for your spirit, Lord God, that gives strength, that empowers, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. Thank you for that wonderful infilling Holy Ghost, God, that is able to keep us from falling. Thank you for your promises, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.